We love treating summer differently as a church, obviously. It is why our services look different. We don't always do tables. We don't always have a bunch of arcade cabinets and stuff like that. It's why everything has this very inescapable retro vibe. It is part of the theme. It is part of the way that we do summer. And even the way I dress is not different at all, but kind of. But we love embracing difference through the summer. And even down to the message series, every year I spend a lot of time thinking and praying and considering what series to do for the summer. It's always a little different. Our goal is always to take everyday life and just take a different angle, different perspective on it, and talk about that through the summer. And so, which is why this is my favorite series every year, is the summer series that we do. And I'm really enjoying this one. And I think that if you let it, it'll challenge you. If you let it, it'll free you. It'll take you good places. And this is our third installment of our series that we're calling Back to the Truth. And what we've compared it to is sort of a decluttering, a reorganization of ideas and thoughts and perspectives and beliefs that we've accumulated over decades. Perspectives on ourselves, perspectives on God, beliefs, all these things that just kind of get piled up on the simplicity of the gospel. And so suddenly something that is meant to be simple becomes extremely complicated. So we typically go into a message, hopefully, looking to learn something new, gain new ideas, new perspectives, something new. And I hope that's happening. I hope that happens this summer. But a lot of our objective in this series is less learning, more unlearning, and allowing an excavation to happen, a decluttering, an undoing, something being taken away so that we can see clearly Christ and Him crucified. And that's what this series is about. We pick up a lot of things that we don't know that we pick up, and we don't understand that those are the things that we believe until we're confronted with those beliefs. And so that's the conversation. We've talked about subjects like obedience, and last week we talked about self-improvement. Today, this is what I'd like to consider: knowledge. I want to talk about knowledge. I want to start with a story. This is one of my summer memories. I was all of age, I think 11, and I was going with my mom, my two sisters, and my grandmother, and two of my grandmother's sisters. Yeah, if you're doing the math, that's a lot of ladies and one dude. And we were going to be traveling cross-country from this area. Actually, we were traveling from the Tri-Cities, and so Johnson City area, to California. California. We're going to Newport Beach, California, where my great uncle lived with his wife, and that's my grandmother's brother. And we were going to go out there and hang out with him for a while and then drive back. So we took my uncle's conversion van that had a TV that was about the size of your phone and a VCR. And so my dad illegally recorded rentals onto blank VHS tapes because he is a criminal. He is still on the lam right now. He has changed his name. So we would watch movies and stuff and just travel cross country all the way to California. And when we got there, my uncle drove. He had a Porsche 944, which I thought was the coolest thing on the planet. And so I rode in the Porsche with him while all the ladies were in the conversion van together. And so we were out gallivanting. We went to Vegas. We went to Bryce Canyon, Zion Canyon. We went to all these different places, just road trips and touristy things, and we had a blast. And so we spent like a week there and then came back. It was great memories. We got great memories from that, great pictures and everything. And so my mom, when we got back, she was talking to me. She said, hey, your Uncle Ben, my great Uncle Ben, he said, that Chris is a really good kid. You've done a great job with him. And I'm like, but then he said this, it's a shame he knows everything. And which was a backhanded compliment. It's a shame he's a know-it-all. And so I guess what my mom said is everything my great uncle would tell me about the you know where we are. Like, did you know this about this highway? Did you know this about this landmark? And my response to everything was, yeah, I know. I mean, if I had a time machine, I'd smack me. That's ridiculous. It's obnoxious. I was struggling with know-it-allism, which is a common ailment, but the truth is, I'm 11, right? I was young, I was raw, unpolished, socially unaware, anything but subtle, and I just could not hide the know-it-all-ism. But, if we're honest, we never really outgrow that. We kind of, it stays with us. The know-it-all stage never really leaves us. We all think we know more than we do. We just become more socially adept at presenting that, the way that we present it. We want people to subtly know that we know more than we actually know, but we don't want to be obvious and obnoxious like a young Chris Stapleton. That was the first time that I remember finding myself in this awkward place between the insecurity of not knowing something, something that I felt like I should know, and then the pride of not letting someone know that I didn't know. It's a weird place to be where you're like, I'm insecure, I should know this, but I don't want them to know that I don't know. So it's this weird combination of pride and insecurity. In other words, I may have felt dumb, but I didn't want to look dumb. And I think that's probably a very common place where we find ourselves, the shaky ground of always sees us as being dumb, even though we don't feel as smart as we should. We're constantly projecting always. We want everyone to think that we know all that there is about our job, our work, thing. Yeah, I know. We want to project like we know everything about cars or bands or sports or hobbies or trivia. I found myself to do this when playing, my daughter and my wife and I will watch Jeopardy. We're really into pop culture Jeopardy on Netflix. We like that one a lot. And so I want them to hear that I know things. I didn't say it in time. I knew it. I was going to say it, but I didn't. I didn't say it, but I knew it. Everyone does that. Anytime something's revealed, who done it? And at the end, they say, who did it? And you're like, yeah, I knew it. It's like, no one cares if you know it or not. But we have to say it. We have to know everything about health and fitness and foods. We have to know everything about world events. We have to know everything. You can tell me all you want. I don't care. The field's too big. The ball is too small. Takes too long. I'm American. I kept joking. Silly. Then Christianity, theology, what we believe, what we consider for eternity. imposter syndrome. And I'm finding out how common that is, that we all project something, and we're always kind of living with insecurity. What if people find out that I'm actually not as competent, that I'm not as sure, that I don't know as much as they think that I know? What would happen if someone found out that I don't know all that I pretend to know? What if I can't really fully explain why I think the way I think? What if I can't fully explain why I believe what I believe? Entire life. And a lot of it was spent in a brand of Christianity that was very expressive, very Christianity would say intellectualism is lower on the priority list, but experience, sensationalism, feeling, emotion is higher. And then I've spent a large the elevation of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, intellectualism. So having experiential, emotional sensationalism. That is actually, emotions are actually seen as weakness, lesser. Where I stand today, I love knowledge and I also love feelings. I think practice elevating one or the other, but in fact, I think this conversation is important because I want to bring to focus what is central. More often than not, that the path to growth and maturity, transformation, elevation is all by way of information. Spiritual growth is you know more, therefore are worth His love, His approval, His favor to our level of spiritual wisdom. We feel we're more advanced. We have greater understanding and comprehension. When we on our own human intellect, our own human knowledge, what happens is that it will eventually push every person into one of two categories. It just happens. The first in what we know. And then we're prone to judgment. We're prone to judging others because they don't know. Silly, and we feel elevated. We feel like we've advanced. We have an advanced degree, but it comes with pride. The other category is for those who don't feel what they know, but what's presented is knowledge. Memorize the Bible yet? What's wrong with you? And so, we're prone to judge, we're prone to quit. Because no one wants to be last in their class. So it either creates pride in but either way, it's creating this place that none of us want to find ourselves. What happens is the prideful will seek out arguments. They love to argue. Love it. They their theological muscles and to put people say, yes, okay, that's nice. It's convenient, but it's all an exercise of pride. All of it. Speak the truth in love. I don't see that. They seek out arguments to elevate themselves. The insecure, those who don't have confidence in what they know, will actually dodge substantive conversations. They'll find themselves avoiding. They'll find themselves avoiding situations where maybe somebody's going to ask them about. And it creates anxiety in them. I want to say this because I think it needs to be said. I love knowledge. I love it. I'm pro knowledge. I ask for it. I'm constantly, continually talking to people who are way smarter than I am, and I'm always trying to learn and gain information. And so I don't want to go any further with you guys believing that I'm anti, like, just close your ears and blindly follow. That is not what I'm saying at all. Knowledge. The choice, I would go with good theology over bad theology. I think it's helpful. Less heavy. It'll make it more fulfilling. It'll give you a better angle and better perspective on the God of the universe to understand His Word and to have good theology. I think all that is vital. I think it's beautiful. All of our hearts, don't lean on your own understanding. I know we in our modern secular society your heart and lean on your own understanding. That is probably the most comfortable place, but it's not an option. The Bible says, walk by faith, not by sight. That means that's the way it works. That's faith. That's what faith is. Trusting the Lord with your heart, not leaning on your own understanding. Feelings, nothing more than feelings. Mind, head, is associated with intellect. The reverse is true. Your mind, your will, emotions are all lumped together. That's emotions are happening in la cabeza. True knowledge, true wisdom, the Bible says that it's with the heart a person believes. When the heart is brought up in the Bible, it's talking about something other than just the pump in your chest. It's talking about your spirit you, the eternal you. So trust the Lord spiritually, in your faith, in your heart. Understanding. This series is meant to show us how intellectualism can actually be counterproductive and damaging. Self-improvement is concerned can be a massive. It can be a massive gospel counterfeit. In the same way, intellectualism can also be a massive gospel substitute. That we substitute life by faith with me being the smartest guy in the room. Paul makes this statement in Galatians 5:6 that the only thing that counts is faith. Now, more on that in just a second. The context of the book of Galatians, who don't know everything, who are new to the party, who have just been let in, primarily Gentiles, people have been just let in to the party. The Bible talks about brought into the kingdom. It happened. His plan has taken place. The outsiders have been let inside. And now, repeating messages. Historically, they're called Judaizers, but these people are coming into this area, a Galatia, and they're arguing and demanding Christ become Jewish. Abide by the Jewish law and do everything that they do. Jesus is nice and everything. He's great. He's a good guy. But you gotta do X, Y, and Z. Jesus plus all. So that's the pressure. The truth is, Paul is championing a gospel that is purely Christ. Is, guys, don't buy it. You're being given a counterfeit gospel. That's not the truth. Don't go back to slavery. Christ has set you free. He even makes a statement. He said, if I love me, if I wanted our church to be packed to the gills, I would preach intellectualism. I would preach do-it-yourself religion. To you, because it is the crowd-pleasing message. But I don't. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 8:1-3. Knowledge makes arrogant. It puffs up. One translation says, knowledge makes us feel important. But love edifies. Love builds up. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. So the true calling card is not what you know, but being known. Galatians 5:6, he says, the only thing that counts is faith. Expressing itself through love. Trusting God. Being evident in your life as love for others, which builds others up. That's what he says here. Knowledge puffs up, but love is what builds others up. He's confronting the value system that we've been handed, that we've been presented with. That this world shoves down our throats. That there is they know less, therefore they are less. It's all rooted and grounded in pride. Puffed up pride. I love his statement. Anyone that thinks that they know, it's obvious that they don't. Anything that thinks they know anything, they don't know anything. The goal is not proving what we know. It's not knowing more than somebody else. The big picture, the goal, the only thing that counts is building others up in love. Love fueled by faith. And I'm here to tell you, because I've tried to do it the other way. But in fact, I can't think of anything less intellectual than faith. I'm saying it's so far beyond, so far above, our intellect can't get there. Who can comprehend his ways? His love bypasses our understanding. His peace bypasses our understanding. We're not going to My favorite definition of faith is divine persuasion. You've already won me over in spite of me. That's a great song. Come on. 1 Corinthians 8. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first two verses of that chapter. Is this verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says this, "When I came to you, brethren, wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, facts and figures and ideas about God, I've determined to know a declaration, and this is his own personal determination. He's making a commitment and a promise. With great wisdom, because I don't have any. I don't have to stand up here and say, I didn't come here with eloquence of speech, guys, because I don't have that. He wisdom that no one else had. All the facts, all the figures, all of Scripture, all of in his own writings, he talks about his own resume, how great he was. And he says, I've chosen to leave that to the side. And the only I've determined to know that's all I have to offer, that's all I have to present, that's the only thing I'm going to lean on, stay the only thing. Christ and him crucified. In other words, the simplicity of the gospel. Of the singularity and the centrality and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It is the good news there is a type of preaching that's called expository preaching. Described is this way, line by line, word by word. In other words, we just walk through the that's called expository preaching, but the word expository speaks to exposing. It's possible to read the Bible line by line, word by word, and miss the point of it entirely. Expository preaching means, in everything that we talk about, we shine the light of who Jesus is and his amazing grace on every aspect and dimension of life. Jesus in every This whole book, cover to cover, is Christ and Him crucified. Old Testament, Jesus concealed. New Testament, that's what expository preaching is. It's showing Jesus in everything. It's all Christ. The gospel is not just the story of the crucifixion. The gospel is revealing Jesus in all of life. Looking to Jesus in every arena. The good news of Jesus in your Jesus everywhere. It's Christ and Him crucified everywhere, always. The primary objective of the gospel is not information. It's not even knowledge. The primary objective of the gospel is to aim the light of Jesus at every aspect and dimension of life, that you see Him in everything. That our eyes would be opened to Jesus. That's the goal. That's the good news. As we behold Jesus, we are being transformed. That's where change happens. I want you to see Jesus. That's all I care about. I don't care about you thinking favorably of me. I don't care about my likes going up. I don't care about people going around town saying, Chris Stapleton's the greatest guy. There's probably a lot of people that say Chris Stapleton is the devil. I don't care. I want people to see Jesus. That's all I care about. Robert Capon, one of my favorite authors, said this: we are not saved by what Jesus taught. We are not saved by what we understand Jesus to have taught. We are saved by Jesus. Period. End of story. Jesus saves. One more verse. This is a prayer that Paul prays over a community of believers in Colossae, but also in Laodicea. These are communities, again, of young believers. And he writes this, he's writing this to the church in Colossae for them to share with a neighboring town and other believers. But this is Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. This is a prayer. And he says this: I pray that there all of your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Especially if you're humble, especially if you listen, especially if you haven't already made your mind up. If you're teachable, I'll watch a movie and I'll walk away with some sort of divine revelation of how good God is watching a ridiculous movie that had no intentionality of that message. There's songs that I'll listen to that will bring me closer to the heart of God and give me a greater revelation. And the author, the writer of that song, had no thought of that whatsoever. Knowledge is everywhere. We can pick it up. We can listen. We can gain it. My goal is to remain SpongeBob SquarePants until I go home to be with Jesus. Just soaking it up. Listening, learning, growing continually, constantly. I want my brain to be hungry forever. But there's a distinction here. And this is the distinction of our conversation today. Paul makes it here. It's made over and over and over in the New Testament. This phrase is used quite a bit. True knowledge. True knowledge. You can have a working understanding of every character in Pokemon known to mankind. And that is impressive. I know two. and I just forgot one of them. You can have a working understanding, like I do, of 80s pop culture, and that is worth exactly nothing, but it's fun. That's knowledge. It will not transform your existence. True knowledge does. They're hidden in Christ Himself. Christ Himself is the source. You don't find out who God is by seeking out the information about God. You find out who God is by seeking God. You don't gain a revelation of who God is by information. You gain the information by a revelation of who God is. Knowing more doesn't take you closer. Being closer allows us to know more. Is knowledge a good thing? It's a beautiful thing. Ask is, where'd you get it? Where is it from? What's your source? True knowledge begins at this place. And this is what I really, if you don't hear a thing I say other than this, hear this. True knowledge begins at this place where we're able to freely admit that we simply don't know. That's where knowledge begins. Knowledge starts at this place. I don't know. It's the same idea as true weakness is, or true strength is found in our weakness. True knowledge is found in our ignorance, in our not knowing. We don't know. As far as knowledge is concerned, it's a great thing. But what do we really know? In light of the universe, in light of eternity, in light of God, and God, in light of heaven, in light of everything, how much do we know? I mean, if I were to draw a gigantic circle on the ground and say, I want you to represent the percentage of that circle, what you know, all that you know. Is it a piece of dust inside the circle? I don't know anything. Now, people talk like they do, they act like they do, but what do we know? That's why Paul said, anyone that starts from the place of thinking they know something, it's proof that they don't know anything. If that's the case, if there's honesty and self-awareness, that as far as knowledge is concerned, I haven't even scratched the surface yet. There's humility there. Think about the difference between knowledge puffing up and then also having access to knowledge but being humble about it. I only know what God lets me know. Me to retain. My brain only works because God said so. Truth is not relative. Truth is static. Jesus is truth. He's the North Star. He is the constant. Everything else has to bow and submit to Him. That's true knowledge. What do I know in light of God and eternity? Not much. It's a willingness. The scriptures were given to show us that God's right and the rest of us are just. As Rich Mullen said that. God's right by knowing. We live by believing. Trust the one who knows. We trust the one who knows it all, who created it all, who is in, around, and through all. We trust the one that holds us in the palm of his hands. We trust the one that took all of our sins upon himself and died in our place. We trust the one who extends freely grace to us that we'll never deserve. We trust the one who has secured for us a seat at the table at the supper of the Lamb forever, who has adopted us as sons and daughters. We are helpless, except for the fact that he has given us help and he has found us. So yes, knowledge is a keeper. If you know more about technology, then you're ahead of the game. You can monetize your knowledge. Most do. Skills and abilities, those are ways to make more money, and it's great. You can assist other people, you can tutor, you can coach, you could help other people learn. You can be teachers. All glorious, beautiful gifts from God, who is our source for everything that we need. Above everything else, we have to determine to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters. That will carry us. That will sustain us. That will carry the day. That is life worth living. That is an existence worth living. That is eternity. That is hope. That's our future. Christ and him crucified. So my encouragement is this. Allow humility to seep into the realm of our own knowledge. Approach knowledge with humility. To the humble. It's all grace. Knowledge wants to puff us up. It's not worth it. We'll lose course. Who knows everything. And in perspective, in light of him, what do we know? Enough to get us through today.